This is my first.
Actually, I had one in October, but Southwest made sure that I stayed in Tampa Bay just a little bit longer. So Stacy and I made sure not to travel before this date, just in case they'd want to pull that prank on us again. But we've been here, what, 4 months now, 5 months now? And just the love and the generosity and the gifts and the support and the prayers have meant more to us in this pastoral transition. I've been through some pretty rocky pastoral transitions, but AFC treats their pastoral staff so well. And so on behalf of Stacy and I, we just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. And, you know, where's Rebecca's story this morning? I feel like Rebecca has just been shopping for us ever since we got here. We had our welcome gift, and then we had our pastoral appreciation gift, and then we had our anniversary gift, and then our Christmas gift, and now most recently our baby's birthday gift. So thank you, Rebecca. I'm expecting this every month now, I guess. I don't know. Give Rebecca a round of applause. More than Christmas, we celebrated something, a milestone of sorts in the Claus family just yesterday. You can flip to the next picture. It is Annie's birthday, or was Annie's birthday yesterday, and she turned 1 year old. And so we were really excited to spend the day with her. And if you think she has another set of ears, it's because she does. We had a potty, like a dog party, like a puppy party yesterday for her. And it's just a special moment in the life of our family. If you didn't know, she was the firstborn in Central India, not India, I don't know. She doesn't look foreign, Indiana. And so if you Google her name, because her name is festive, Annie Noel Claus, you can Google that, and the Associated Press actually picked up on the story, and it circulated through newspapers and news stations across the country, and so she's really famous. And I wanted to start here because in college, my professors always said the best message illustrations will come from your family, and my family's pretty young, but I thought it was kind of funny. It's her birthday yesterday, and God laid it on my heart on this series, The Story of Christmas. Today, we're going to be talking about the story of obedience. And obedience is a big thing in my household right now. This is the picture that we'll post on Instagram all day, right? She is sweet, she is smiling, she is well-behaved. But this next picture is more of what we see during home life, right? And this is our baby monitor, and she found our baby monitor, and she's not happy in this picture. She wailed all through the night, and we're just working a little bit on obedience. She's still a little young, but she's starting to understand yes and no, and what it is to obey mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa or whatever adult is in her life. But I just wanted to give you a behind-the-scenes picture of what we really deal with. Parents, come on, let's be honest. It's not always that picture-perfect scene. But recently, we just added another member of our family, and I think my wife is just crazy. We had a baby under a year, so she thought, let's get a puppy. And so this is our newest member of the family. This is Crosby, and he's looking mischievous in this picture. Now, when you put the two of them together, you can go to the next picture. Let me tell you a little bit about obedience. It's one thing to try and get Annie to do the right thing. It's another thing to get Crosby to do the right thing. But when you put them together, there's no listening to mom and dad anymore, right? And Crosby thinks Annie is just another puppy from his litter. And so oftentimes we'll see them wrestling around on his doggy bed in the living room, and it's just chaos. And so you can show one other picture, and this is usually how it ends, him nipping at her, nipping on her clothing or something that she's wearing, and she's a naughty little elf in this picture. But we love them very, very dearly. And so there's a common phrase that I'm using in my house right now, and in preparation for this message, it reminded me of this video. And so there's two little words that I always say to both the dog and the baby, it doesn't matter. And I want you to watch this clip. I think you'll recognize it.
Tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this, you know, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
So there you have it, the most common phrase in the Claus household right now. Stop it. Stop chewing that. Stop licking that. Stop putting that in your mouth. Stop going in there. It doesn't matter if it's the dog or if it's the baby. It's just stop it, stop it, stop it. And that is a common phrase when we're talking about the dilemma of obedience or disobedience. How many of you have ever heard the term stop it? Stop doing what you're doing. Stop going down the path that you're going. Stop thinking the way that you're thinking. Just stop it. Stop it. Stop it. I mean, and usually there are consequences for our actions and our inactions, and maybe it's grounding, maybe it's toys and games being taken away, maybe it's social life being put on hiatus because you're not listening to your moms and your dads. And there's a common phrase, and it's actually my most important rule in youth ministry. Do you guys over there remember it? They don't listen very well, so okay. Don't be stupid. Everybody say that with me. Don't be stupid. If you think it's stupid, you probably ought not to do it. And that's what I always say to the students in my youth ministry. So William Shakespeare had this phrase, to be or not to be. I want to alter that and use this as our guiding light through this message. To be obedient or to not be obedient. That is the question. To be obedient or not to be obedient. And thinking about this, it's more than just a question to ask this morning. It's a lifestyle that we can choose or not to choose to live. And that was the question that we were faced in the book of Matthew. But before we get to the text, how many of you guys know that you can have two radically different accounts of the same story? Maybe you parents in the audience know. Maybe one child says one thing and the other child says the other thing. And then you put them together, and even though they were so completely different, they seemed to mesh pretty well. Well, that is the story of Christmas. And most of the time, we focus in the book of Luke. And Luke had a lot of good things. He covered the Christmas story better than anybody else in the Gospels. And his message was one of triumph and joy. And that's where we get a lot of our songs. That's where we get a lot of our Christmas messages. And that is true in one account, but Matthew takes a much different approach to the Christmas story. And his Christmas account is one of aggression, one of hostility, but it's also one of obedience. And so we're going to go to the book of Matthew today. I'd ask that you'd stand for the reading of God's word. So go ahead and get up on your feet. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 in the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star, and it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so I too may come and worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen while it rose went before them till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw this star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And then, going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream, this is key, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. You may be seated. So before we get into this character study of what I think is maybe the most intriguing of all the characters in the story of Christmas, we read there again in Matthew's account that the aggression that results from the fear that Herod had drives the plot of Matthew, and specifically the birth narrative, until the family actually reaches Nazareth, which would be Jesus' home. So basically, out of this account, because of Herod's insecurities, mental illness, whatever you want to call it, it drives the Holy Family from this humble scene in a manger, in a stall, in a cave, whatever you have it, and they're actually on the run for a couple of years, and they're exiled into Egypt for a couple of years, and it's not until Herod is out of power or forgets about it that they're able to settle down in what would be Jesus's childhood home of Nazareth. And so we see there, and we're going to look at the king in just a bit, but that aggression is what drives Matthew's narrative. But speaking specifically and talking about obedience, there's a very simple formula that can be used. And I want this to just be burned into your minds as we start this new year. Biblical knowledge plus spiritual intimacy equal holy obedience. I want all of us to say that. Biblical knowledge plus spiritual intimacy equals holy obedience. And you're asking to yourselves this morning, what are you talking about, Joey? Well, this is the formula to be obedient to God. And more often than not, we fall into either one of these two categories. Some of us are stronger with our biblical knowledge than we are of our spiritual intimacy. And then some of us feel closer to God. We have that intimate relationship, but we lack biblical knowledge. And so if you're over here to the biblical knowledge side of the spectrum, I'm expecting you to know the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm expecting you to be able to rattle off facts and figures about details in Scripture. You probably know more about storylines and narratives and characters and theological themes in Scripture. In other words, you know the book very well. You can rattle off facts, and it's a very intellectual kind of faith. But if we're not careful, if all we are is biblically knowledgeable, then we lack a relationship that can provide such a solid foundation in our faith. And as a result, we can tend to become a little legalistic or judgmental or pompous or feeling as if though we have a higher sense of things than actually we do. That's the biblical knowledgeable side. Now, on this side of the spectrum, you have your spiritually intimate people. And these are the people, I think of Tim Hawkins when I think of this. I think of the people who put their hands up in the air, or maybe both of their hands in the air, and they'll just sway and stare up into the heavens, and they'll cry, and they have this connection that's almost emotional, but there's nothing rooted in it. And people who are more spiritually intimate than they are biblically knowledgeable, yes, they can tell about the marvelous work that Jesus has done from their life, the transformation from the inside and out, but they can't tell you what the difference between an epistle and an apostle is. It's only when we put both of these together that we can be wholly obedient. You have to know God's written word. So many times, students and adults ask me this question, Joey, how do I know God's will for my life? I just want to know God's will for my life. And I'll say, well, how much digging have you done in the Bible? How much have you explored the scripture? And, you know, they kind of mumble because they're ashamed that the pastor is asking that and they don't have a great answer. So they'll just kind of look around and not make direct eye contact me. And they're like, well, maybe not as much as I should have. And I will always say to them, how do you expect to know God's unknown will for your life when you don't study his already known will to your life? It's his message, and the way that he communicates to us is through scripture. So don't act like you don't have a roadmap, because you have a perfectly good roadmap right here. And then on the other end of the spectrum, these spiritually intimate people, they often want to just excel in places of leadership within the church, but they don't know right from wrong. They don't know any kind of detail of scripture, and they're unqualified because they don't know scripture. It's only when we fully embrace biblical knowledge and spiritual intimacy that we can be obedient in every area of life. It's not trail mix. You can't pick one or the other. And the good news is, this is not a message that is meant to make you feel bad. We all have work to do. We all have our next steps to take. Some of us just need to study a little bit more. Some of us need to get more in tune with God's Spirit and work on the relational side of our faith. And so, looking at the wise men, let's get to the characters of this story. There are several possibilities about their background, but here's what we do know about them. One, they were Gentile astrologers. This is very significant, and it's a detail that we don't talk about a lot, but prior to the birth of Jesus and the work of Jesus, God had a chosen people, the Jewish nation of Israel. But this coming of this child king, Jesus, that would live a perfect life and be a sacrifice for our sins, and the veil would be torn for two, and then anybody could reach God the Father through the Spirit and God through Jesus the Son, we lose the fact that some of the first people to come and to worship this child king were not Jewish descent. They were actually Gentile, meaning non-Jewish astrologers. That's just a fascinating detail and one that should encourage us. But another fun fact for you about them is the only place they appear in scripture is in the book of Matthew. They were from the east, and we think that they were from Persia. And they specialized in reading stars to find guidance and wisdom. So what we do know about them was they were well-educated, knowledgeable people. Okay, so they're leaning a little bit more heavily into the biblically knowledgeable side as opposed to the spiritually intimate side. But the dilemma of obedience presented itself. Should they do what King Herod told them to do, or what they were warned about in their dream by God? And while we see nativity scenes with wise men in it, it's important to know this morning that they did not actually meet Jesus until he was between a couple months or up to a year older, what most historians say. Now, that doesn't matter as much. The main issue here was regarding their obedience with and for Jesus. Now, the other character in this story, King Herod. Everybody say King Herod. I'll say it with some gusto. King Herod. Need to make sure you're awake this morning. This guy is about as crooked a character as you can get. Right, he's conniving, he's power hungry, he's manipulative. He reigned as king over the Roman province of Judea from 37 to 4 BC. So he had a long reign over this province, and the relationship between him and the Jewish nation was not great. And so he tried sucking up to them by improving their infrastructure and improving their roads and making quality of life better for them. But they knew that they couldn't be ruled by someone who wasn't Jewish, and that created a lot of friction over his tenure. But more than that, he was just kind of a crazy dude, okay? And I don't know what it is about biblical rulers being crazy and out of their wig. This guy really, really needed a therapist, because there is a historical account out there that he was just so scared that his wife and his sons would try to take over his throne that he said, I'm just gonna take care of the problem. I'm gonna kill them all. So he killed his wife and all of his sons just to keep his power. And so this means, and it lines up with scripture, that he would not have an issue killing babies if it meant eliminating competition to his authority. So understandably, he's threatened by what these wise men say, that this child king will be ruler of the Jews. And that's why he secretly asked them to give him details. And this was the first red flag in this story. Nothing ever good comes from hiding secrets. Things are not well when you have to veil them in secrecy. In fact, Jesus stated later in his ministry, in both Luke and Matthew, that there is nothing hidden or concealed that will not be made known. And so this gives way to the idea that we need to live in full disclosure and full transparency with one another. And I'm not saying you need to live your life like an open book. You can choose to keep some things secret, but make sure that your conscience is clear, that your heart is clear, and that you don't operate veiled in secrecy. And the other thing of this is, Herod used these wise men as stepping stones in his little power-hungry game. And this is another thing that we need to talk about, that we all know people, I'm just going to be honest with you, or have people in our lives that try working behind closed doors to position and posture themselves for power. And in this story, Herod was that person. So here's another point that we need to know this morning. May we try our best through the power of the Holy Spirit never to submit to that kind of lifestyle. People are not pawns. People are not stepping stones. They're of the most value because they bear the image of the Creator within them. All people matter. And this is something that Herod did not understand, even in his place of authority. And as stated, these men were well educated with law and scripture. But when they found Jesus, what did scripture say? They were overwhelmed by him, and the great joy was evident. And as a result of that joy, as is any case of the product of joy, they began to worship him. Not just singing, but they honored him. They showed him adoration. They showed a humble appreciation of this child king. And by the way, they worshiped him in giving. Some pastors are scared to talk about giving, and I'm thankful for a pastoral staff at AFC that's not scared to talk about finances. But one of the best ways that we could worship our king is by the giving of the gifts. And these wise men, they came and they bowed and they worshiped, but they also worshiped through giving. And it's amazing this scene that they presented. So we go back to Matthew 2:12 for just a second. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and what? Worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own way. So this scene of the wise men coming to Jesus bred sense to the spiritual intimacy. No longer was it just words on a page or facts to memorize. It was a personal encounter with their Lord and Savior. They had known about this king. They had learned through their science and through their astrology where he was to be born. And so they knew intellectually what this was to be, what sign this was, and how this would change everything. But it wasn't until they came to a personal encounter with Jesus did it become spiritually intimate. So only then, remember our question, they were able to answer it. To obey or not to obey? Listen to Herod? Listen to God through their dream? And this brings up an important thought that maybe for some of us remains a problem today. And I want to give a disclaimer right here. Some of these thoughts that I have today, I actually wrote in 2019. And if you can remember way back when to 2019, that was before a lot of the political upheaval that we've seen. That was before the pandemic that we're still facing even this morning. And so I don't want you to get jaded with what I'm about to say, because I didn't have any intention of being political when I wrote these thoughts. And so I don't want you to read them as if I'm being political. But there is a question that remains in our minds today: to obey man or to obey God? And most of the time we know and understand what right versus wrong are, right? But sometimes there are contradictions that make decisions more challenging. Should the wise men have obeyed the king, a supreme ruler who God had allowed to come into power, or listened to the warning in their dreams? And guess what? Their choice resulted in civil disobedience. They went home another way, and they did not obey Herod. And so my point here is civil obedience never trumps holy obedience. Civil obedience never trumps holy obedience. And we have some questions about that, right? There is this historian and theologian by the name of Dr. Jim Dennison, and this is what he said. I'm just going to read it to you. When should Christians obey or disobey the government? God's word consistently calls us to obey and support our governing authorities. Paul urged that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all people who are in high positions. His instruction to Christians living in Rome was clear: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is not authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God, what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so it would seem, at least from that perspective, that we should submit always. But remember, civil obedience never trumps holy obedience. And we see multiple accounts in Scripture, and I'm just going to run through these really quickly. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were ordered to stop preaching the gospel by the Sanhedrin, the highest authority in Judaism. And what was their response? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And then the next chapter later, Peter was arrested again, and his response to his act of civil disobedience was, we must obey God rather than man. Going Old Testament to you, Daniel chapter 3, you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bend their knee to King Nebuchadnezzar and the statue. And then just a couple chapters later, Daniel disobeyed a law decreed by King Darius, and it resulted in him being thrown in a lion's den. And there's some contemporary thought leaders that are consistent with biblical holy obedience. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: one has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to obey unjust laws, or to disobey unjust laws. And then theologian St. Augustine said this: an unjust law is no law at all. What am I saying here? And I don't want to labor long at this point, but we're citizens of two countries. Yes, we're in a secular nation with secular leaders that we support and obey most of the time. but we're also a part of a spiritual society with an omnipotent king whose authority reigns supreme. Scripture says, give to Caesar's what is his. And 1 Peter even says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Notice the only one we're to fear is God. So going back to the wise men, they acted in holy obedience. Through their education and understanding of scripture and law, they came to encounter Christ. Only when that encounter became personal, that's key, a personal encounter, did it yield and become spiritually intimate. That allowed them to act in holy obedience. So what's today's main point? I've been saying it all along, church. Biblical knowledge plus spiritual intimacy equals a holy obedience. Now, we're at the start of this new year, and I think new years are overly conflated. New year, same us, right? We're all still bringing some of the problems from last year into this year, some of the good things in, and it's a little muddier. But I do think that the start of the new year presents itself a new challenge for us to step further into this obedience that God is ever calling us to. And to close today, I've chosen a song. It's a little bit older of a song, but I think it speaks to us in a way that a few other songs can. And I want you to listen to the lyrics as Abby sings them in just a second. But before we get to that, this idea of biblical knowledge. Chances are, if you've been around the church any length of time, you already knew this story. You already knew the story of Christmas. You knew the story of the Old Testament and the New Testament and how you can trace the story of Christ through all of it. My invitation to you, who maybe lean more on the biblically knowledgeable side for 2022, is to lean more into the personal encounter and relationship that can be the foundation that only Jesus can provide. May it be more than just an intellectual faith this year, but would you allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate through your rough heart and allow the Savior to do a new and mighty work in you? Now let me speak to the people who are more spiritually intimate. And the people who are more spiritually intimate tend to be the younger crowd. They watch us in here on Sunday mornings, church. They experience things at church camp, on retreats, in youth ministry, on missions trips. They see the power that only God can provide. They've experienced His presence. But it's up to us, the older people, the more seasoned people. They're looking up to us to pass on the truth of Scripture and to teach it in a strong and very intentional way. And if I could, let me talk to the parents really quick. I see a lot of confusion among the ranks in student culture today. They get the concept of Jesus. They even understand some of the narrative and what the Holy Spirit is. But they don't know Scripture like they should. My challenge for you as parents in 2022 is to intentionally have family time and open Scripture and worship like the wise men did. You can't know God's unknown will for your life if you're not already studying what He's already told you. And so in closing, this song, it says, give me one and pure holy passion. And in the chorus it says, to know and follow hard after you. To know intellectual biblical knowledge. To follow spiritual intimacy. To grow as a disciple in your truth. And then it goes on to say, because this world is empty, it's pale, and it's poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. So lead me on, and I will follow after you. So as we open this year, we open the altars as well. And it doesn't have to be an emotional experience at these altars this morning, but there does have to be a decision of obedience made. So Lord, I pray as we enter this time of reflection that you would convict all of us to be more obedient in this new year. Whether we need to work harder on studying you more or just knowing you more, lead us in the direction that you'd have us to go. Help us to be leaders in our families and in our friend groups and in our communities. And may the decisions that are made in obedience today have long-lasting effects for the ministry of AFC. The altars are open. Abby, go ahead and sing.